Let's turn tonight to 1 Kings chapter 2. And there we're reading verses 10 through 12. So we've been through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and I said we would go through 1 Kings to the point of the end of David's life. And that's what we come to tonight in these verses. 1 Kings 2, 10 through 12, the death of David, the king. And then after this, the inspired writer, will go on to recount Solomon's life and Solomon's reign as king and Israel under that reign. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. And so far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, King David is dead. And the news of that would have rippled and ripped through all of Israel. Because this is David. He's the great king. He's the great first king. He's the anointed one, the Lord's anointed. And he was the one who killed Goliath. And he's the one who's delivered Israel countless times from the Philistines, having slayed his tens of thousands. And every king after David is going to be compared to him. Because he really was truly the first great king of Israel. Saul was rejected by the Lord. David was filled with the Spirit. God blessed him. God made a covenant with him that his throne would be established forever, that one of his sons would forever sit upon his throne. We know that that son is Jesus Christ. But beginning already with Solomon, God is fulfilling that promise also in this life, in this world. Solomon's throne is firmly established, we read here. It's set. It's determined, and it's not going to be moved. But for Israel, this would have been very difficult news, tragic news. They loved King David. He was a good king. But the reality is, and we all know this, Israel knew this too, but they had to sort of learn it and see it. And that is this, that human kings die. Human kings don't live forever. A monarchy can last for a long time, but the succession of the monarchy is going to be different people. It's not the same human being. And so is the case with Israel. David lived a long time, but not forever. Now Jesus, boys and girls, Jesus is our king. And you know that he died too. His death was different than David's, though, because Jesus' death was a saving death for sinners, because he died to save us from our sins. That's what his name means. And we read that in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus came. He was born to save his people from their sins. But we do see something of a pattern here that points to Christ, not only in the kingship of David, but even in this transition. A king dies, another king comes, and that king is a king of peace. And we've heard that and looked at that already before as well, that Solomon's name means peace. But that sets a pattern for us going forward, that Jesus is very much the same, except it's not two saviors, it's one. Jesus died, but then he also was raised, and now he is ever living and ascended at the right hand of God, and he is the King of peace, but of true peace. Peace with God, peace among men, peace that changes the heart. Not just the behavior. It's not an outward cleansing, but an inward transformation that Jesus Christ makes. Human kings die, but God's kingdom continues. And we want to consider two things about David's death tonight as we close this series out here in 1 Kings chapter 2. The first is the import of David's death in the first two verses, verses 10 and 11. The announcement that we get here is rather straightforward, and maybe you expected a little bit more. We come to the end of a series in two books, the life of David, and now don't we get at least a highlight reel or something like that? Like maybe a recounting of all of his battles or how many Philistines he actually killed? Was there a count of that? Maybe even just a retelling. David, by the way, he was the one who slayed Goliath, in case you had forgotten. Something like that. Because that's the kind of thing that we would expect, just given the world that we live in. If somebody who's very famous, well-known, had a lot of accomplishments in life, died on, say, the international stage, we'd hear about it in the news cycle, and then you'd have all of these articles telling all of the things that the person had done. Nobel Peace Prize winner, or you know, developer, inventor of this or that, leader of this country, or instrumental in this policy, or something like that. We get nothing like that about David. There's no life and times of King David recorded for us. Because those are not the things that are important for us to remember. Those aren't the things that are important for us to recollect right now. Rather, and I think this is very interesting, that the death of David comes in a particular context in the Word of God. This isn't necessarily chronological. We don't know how many years transpired here between the time when he appointed Solomon and then the day that he actually died. We know that he was weak, he was cold, but how much time has gone by, we're not sure. We don't know. Last time we looked at David's final instructions to Solomon. Well, was that on his deathbed? Was that hours before he died? Or was that weeks before? We don't have the timeline. That makes the context even a little bit more interesting, because this entire chapter is actually about death. David's death in these verses, previous to this, David's final instructions to Solomon. Solomon is going to then carry out those final instructions. And when he carries out those final instructions, it's going to result in more death. But there's a major difference. You have David's death and then the deaths of some of his most notorious enemies. In verse 10 we read, David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. But when we read about the deaths of his enemies, we read something a little bit different. If you still have your Bibles open, look at verses 24 and 25. There we read about Adonijah. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne, this is Solomon speaking, on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. Verse 27, this is about Abiathar. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Verses 33 and 34, concerning Joab. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. This is Solomon speaking again. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him down and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And then verses 45 and 46 about Shimei. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the throne forever. Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. David dies a peaceful death. He's buried in the city of his fathers, the city of David, with his fathers. The three men who also die do not die in peace. And you remember that from David's instructions to Solomon. Don't let their gray head go down in peace to Sheol, but in judgment. And these are men that didn't live in peace. Shimei was not a peaceful man. Joab was not a peaceful man, not a peacemaker. Adonijah was not a man of peace, and Abiathar was a traitor. Now, Abiathar may have lived or died in peace. We don't record his death here. But he's cast out, he's exiled. He's taken away from the priesthood. It's a form of cursing from the Lord, because he's fulfilling the word that he spoke concerning Eli's house. They shall not be priests of the Lord. He had rejected the house of Eli. So all of these men, they're without peace. And the three of them that die, they die without peace. It's another warning to all of us to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, I urge you to be reconciled to God, that we not delay repentance and the reform of our life. Because you don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know if you have a tomorrow. You don't know if you have time. Solomon shows all of these men mercy, by the way. We didn't read those verses. You can read that on your own in chapter 2. All of them receive mercy. You remember Adonijah? We did read that one earlier in 1 Kings. Stay in your house and be on good behavior, and no harm will come to you. Adonijah doesn't. He makes a wicked request of Solomon, which we also didn't read here in chapter 2. And so Solomon says, you didn't stay put. And now I see that there's wickedness in your heart. I'm paraphrasing. So now you're going to get the punishment. Joab, Abiathar, Shimei. They receive a note of mercy. They reject the mercy. We don't want that. We don't want you as our king. We don't want to obey your word. We don't want anything to do with you. We want to do our own will. And the punishment that they get is death, and rightfully and justly so. Solomon does not act rashly in these judgments or with revenge. And when Jesus comes again, he's not going to act rashly either, or with revenge. He is going to act with justice. And he's going to bring a sword. And it's not a sword of peace. It's a sword of judgment. It's a sword of wrath. And you don't know when that's going to happen. Nobody knows when that's going to happen. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. We don't know when that sword is going to strike. But we do know that it will. If you are not ready to die to yourself, if you are not ready to die to your sin and take up your cross and follow after Jesus, then you are not ready to die. You're not ready. If you're not reconciled to God through Christ by faith, you're not ready. These men were not ready. They had rejected the Lord's anointed. They had rejected the Lord. They had rejected mercy. Mercy that had come from God. All the warnings were there. And they rejected those warnings. And in the language of David to Solomon, and in the language of the scriptures here that we read, it's the language of judgment. And not just earthly judgment, their lives are over, but it is the language of God's judgment. The time for mercy is now. The time for repentance is now. The call to repentance is now. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those who live in Christ are ready to die in Christ. Those who live by faith are ready to die at any time. Because we know. We know with great and perfect certainty, because of what God's word says and his promises. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be saved, and that salvation is for eternity. Death will not hold us, for Christ is risen. And we will be forever with the Lord. That's how David dies. David dies in peace. Now that's quite something. We didn't get a highlight reel of David's life. And I only mentioned the good stuff, right? Goliath, the Philistines. What about all the other stuff? You know, it could be like one of those funerals that you go to. And somebody says all of these great and wonderful things about the person that died. And you're like, wow, I don't even think I know. I might be at the wrong funeral. I'm not sure who this person was. David did great things. He also did some really wretched, sinful things. And you know that. but he dies in peace. Why? Not because he was such a great guy. He dies in peace because he believed in the Messiah. He died in peace because his faith was in the Lord. He died in peace because he knew there was salvation and it wasn't going to come from himself. It was coming from the mediator. It was coming from another. It was coming from a sacrificial lamb, his own son. And it wasn't Solomon, but another son to come. The Savior, who would be born of woman, who would crush the serpent's head. A man, but God in the flesh. A Redeemer who lives. 1 Samuel 26:24. This is what David said to Saul when he had his life in his hands in the cave. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Psalm 32, verse 5. David wrote this psalm. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, Nathan the prophet says to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in peace. The peace of the cross, the peace that Christ made at the cross by reconciling God to us. Because upon Jesus Christ was the chastisement that has set us free. The second thing about David's death in verse 12 is its impact. We've already seen in previous passages that the kingdom will continue. Solomon was anointed by the high priest. His kingship was proclaimed by the prophet Nathan and by the appointment of the king. That was in chapter 1, verses 28 through 40. But especially verse 39 there, where they all cry out, long live King Solomon. Well, now there's the fulfillment of it. And I said before, this sets a pattern for us. A pattern of redemptive history. Where you have the death of a king, which is followed by the rising up of a kingdom and a king of peace. And it foreshadows Christ. Again, Christ's death and David's death are not exactly the same. Christ's ascension to the throne is not exactly the same as Solomon's, but we get a pattern, a type, a foreshadow of what is to come. Jesus Christ comes, and when he comes, when he's born, he's already king. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit to be a prophet, to be a priest. He carries out that threefold office in all of his ministry and all of his suffering. But he's ruling over all of his creation. All these things belong to him. So when he commands the waves, boys and girls, to be still, he does that as a king. When he commands the demons to come out of people, he does that as a king. And then even as the people mock him, Pilate ends up proclaiming the truth in all three major spoken languages at the time. This is the King of the Jews. And he is the King. He is the King at his birth. We sing that in a Christmas song. He's King throughout his life, and he is still King. Risen, ascended, seated at God's right hand, King of kings and King of peace. And we said last time that that kingdom does require the defeat of enemies, which is what Solomon will carry out after this passage. Spiritual and mortal enemies. Well, Israel is going to enjoy a lot of peace under Solomon's reign. The Philistines are basically vanquished at this point. He's going to finish it. He's not going to have conflict like his father David did. After defeating these four enemies here in this chapter, that kind of turmoil within the kingdom is abated. And the people of Israel really do enjoy peace. They have peace from the nations around them. They have peace within. And that results in all kinds of blessings from the Lord. And yet, that kingdom of peace is not entirely without sin, of course. It's not without challenges to faith. They still need God's grace. They still need to be putting sin to death. And so do we. It's the same for us today. We live under the King of Kings and His kingdom of peace. Jesus has come. He's died. He's paid for our sins. We have peace with God and we have peace with each other. But that doesn't mean that we're free of challenges, and it doesn't mean that we're free of sin. There's still enemies to be defeated. There's still sin to be put to death in your life and in my life. We still need to be vigilant and watchful. We need to fight against sin. We need to be putting it to death. We need to be watchful of the lies of the world and the temptations that the devil lays against us. But we fight those battles in the firm and sure confidence that Christ has already won the victory. Satan is never going to have dominion over your soul. You're not under the dominion of sin, Romans 6. You have the privileges as well as the power of the Spirit to walk in the new life that Christ has given. So we have great blessings underneath the reign of our King. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness, and it protects us and it guides us and it comforts us. It's like a shepherd's staff, really. It's not there to crush us. He was already crushed for our iniquities. Christ is there to reign for peace, our peace, and the peace that He will ultimately bring when He comes again. Under Solomon's reign for Israel, they enjoyed many of God's mercies, not only from their enemies, but even as a nation. But as you know well, the story of Solomon, that kind of peace also allowed Israel, and because they're sinful, they got into a lot of indulgence and idolatry and indolence. Indolence is laziness. I just needed three eyes, so there, idolatry, indulgence, and indolence. Laziness. And I was reflecting on that in the life of Israel at the time. And there's a lot of parallels to our own. We have peace, relatively speaking at least. We aren't engaged in a major war like World War I or II or something like that. We have prosperity. We have religious freedom. And then I wonder, and maybe you've thought about this, I think about this for myself, my own family, and maybe you've thought about this, I think about this for the church. I ask the question, what have I done with all of that? With that freedom, with that peace, with that life without major conflict. And I think about indulgence, and idolatry, and indolence. Idolatry because the human heart can take any of God's good gifts and turn it into a false god. We do it all the time. Wretched, sinful as we are, we do this all the time. God gives us so many good gifts, and we take those things and we elevate them as high as His throne is, and they don't belong up there. All of those gifts, as good as they are and as thankful as we are for them, they belong under the throne of God. They are not to be worshipped, but they are to be used to worship the only true God. But our hearts will turn these things into idols. Indulgence. Being selfish. Enjoying all of the prosperity, but taking it in for ourselves. Not thinking of others. Not being generous. Not being kind. Thinking not just about our own wants, but then even taking all of the good things that God has given and taking it in too much. Wanting more and never being satisfied and never being content with the good things that God has given. That's a temptation for us all. And then indolence or laziness or complacency. Are we like the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? Have we lost our first love? Have we lost our commitment to proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Peace? Are we afraid of what the world has to say? Or we do just not care? Sometimes I think I go back and forth between those two, myself. Why not? There's a world of people that are on their way to hell. They don't know Christ. But we do. Are we seeking to grow in grace? Are we really putting ourselves to the task of learning God's word and teaching God's word and training up the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that? Are we committed to God's commandments in all things? And do we love the Lord more than all the gifts that he gives? I think those are temptations that are laid before us in our situation because of how God has blessed us. He's blessed us with peace, much as Israel had as well. Even Solomon, and again, you know the story going forward, but even Solomon would fall into these kinds of temptations. And it would eventually would bring down the demise of the kingdom, at least on earth, humanly speaking. Even Solomon's peaceful reign, and I think this should impact us as well in our own lives, but even Solomon's peaceful reign should have still filled Israel with a longing for the coming of Messiah. And I think that's what happens to us too, in the idolatry and the indulgence and the indolence, as we lose sense and we lose the expectation and the anticipation of Jesus Christ coming. Because it kind of feels like we got our best life now. And we don't. Yeah, and we know we don't. But it's so comfortable. And it's so filled with God's good gifts and blessings. We can lose sight of the better country that's yet to come. We can lose sight yet of that better life living with the Lord. And lose our anticipation. And I sometimes wonder why the Jews didn't recognize Jesus when he came. Because they didn't have it good then. I get it, I guess, in Solomon's day, because they had it good. But they had the temple, and they had their religion, and they had their priesthood, and all of that. But they missed the Christ. They didn't see the glory. It was veiled to them. Let's not lose sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because compared to the brightness of the life that we have now, Christ shines much brighter. His glory is much more radiant and something truly to behold by faith. And so as God's people, under the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the one who's made a new covenant by writing God's law on our hearts, who saved us from sin and sanctified us by his Spirit, we still need to put sin to death. We live with joy in this peaceful kingdom, but we have work to do. The first great king is dead. The next great king has been enthroned, but one greater than Solomon is now here. Amen. Let's pray.